You ready to worship? We're going to read from the Lord's present day speaking on private worship. The hungers you have for intimacy, it is my heart. It is my heart. I am bringing my church into new levels of intimacy corporately wherever my people allow me to do this in my body. Religion has taught a formula into me, and my people who hunger for me have found there is only one way into me, and that is by the heart. Many long for places in me corporately that they have found in me individually, and they long for others to see what they have seen in me. There is a place in me corporately of intimacy that is found by the Spirit and is not ventured into via the soul. Religion has a form of worship, but it is not of the heart, it is of the soul, and this is outside the doors of intimacy. The worship that is of the Spirit is only about finding your place in me and seating yourself in my love for you. If it truly is a place of rest and intimacy where I receive your love and you receive mine. It is a place of quiet and it is a place of passion. True worship is the engagement of your heart with mine apart from the tumult of the soul. True worship bypasses that tumult and comes to the place of my love that is found in my word, which says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. True worship is a resting place in my love, for nothing was left undone in the love works of my Son. He opened wide the floodgates of my love, whereby we could know one another spirit to spirit, and where we could honor one another with love. It is my love for you that I pour out in worship, even as it is your love for me that is poured out by you in worship. These places in me are not entered into by the soul. They are entered into by the Spirit, as you are escorted by my Spirit into my ever-abiding presence. The days are coming soon when the hearts will be satisfied who have hungered for my intimacy corporately. The days are coming soon when it will be your love to me and my love to you poured out in your times of corporate worship. These days are coming soon. Man's ways of coming to me will be replaced by the ways of my Spirit into the heart of my love. So, Father, we do come to you. We want intimacy with you. We want to worship you today from our hearts. We no longer want religion and formula, Father God. All we want is you, and we press into your presence. Lord, we receive your Spirit today. We receive your love. We receive everything that you have for us today. We just want to tell you how much we love you. We just want to lift our hearts in worship and adoration to you today, Lord. We are so grateful for this opportunity.
The word that Stacy read prior to the beginning of praise and worship was very special and very unique. And I don't have it. I won't go back over it again. But I can tell you right now, one of the keys, major keys, to revival. And when we talk about revival, let's face it, we're talking about a move of God within a corporate setting. Which would mean, you know, here we are today, corporate setting. And not just within the four walls, but to reach the world, literally. And we have the banners in here, Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa's in revival. Worship is a key in this. There is a unifying aspect of worship that cannot happen simply through praying in the Spirit or confession or fasting. There's something very unique about worship that brings about a state of unity within a congregation. I'm not talking about singing. Anybody can do that. And what we experienced here today, what we've been experiencing here in this conference, the worship. Because, see, God did say he would inhabit our praises. As we begin to worship, something happens in the realm of the Spirit that brings about change, brings about transformation. And I'm not teaching on worship this morning, but there's so much that takes place with this. What I would say at this point is break out of your shell. Break out of your flesh and worship. Worship. Begin to worship. Now, maybe you do, and that, you know, praise God for that. But I know for me, for years, I was so self-conscious that it inhibited me from being God-conscious during praise and worship. And the day came where this actually carried over into the first church I was pastoring. And I was the praise and worship leader. I didn't intend for it to be like that, but that's just how it worked out. And so I'm standing up there and, you know, well, praise God, okay. Here we go, take a deep breath and boom, just let it rip. And, you know, that was my breakthrough. And since that time, worship has become so critical and valuable to me. I'll share something with you that happened, I'm going to say 2.5 months ago, maybe 3 months ago. I don't exactly remember the time frame. I was thinking about a sermon I had preached, and it had to do with worship, and it was good. Not just because I preached it, but because of what God showed me in the Word. So I knew I wanted to go back and pull some things out of that sermon to begin doing even more teaching on worship than what I've done in the past. I already have 2 teaching series on worship, but this was going to take it even further. So I began trying to think, you know, what was that sermon? What was that sermon? Don't remember. And I went to my computer. It was one of those sermons where there was so much information that I knew I was going to be using notes. So I went back into my computer, and I couldn't find the notes. Well, that's not like me. I'm usually really picky about stuff like that. But I couldn't find my notes. So I thought, oh, man, maybe I saved it on a different computer. So I went to like 4, 5 different computers, and I could not find these notes. Then I went to like a couple of thumb drives. Then I went to some external hard drives. I couldn't find these notes anywhere. I said, well, okay. So I went to my computer, and I started looking through all the sermons, the audio. And I could not find a sermon title that reminded me of this sermon. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on? Because we record everything. Well, I went to the website, and I started looking back in our archived videos to see if I could find this. I could not find it anywhere. So on a Sunday morning, I stood in front of the congregation, and I said, folks, I need your help. How many of you remember the sermon where I taught on such and such, blah, blah, et cetera, and so forth? Everybody started looking at each other like, what's he talking about? And what it came down to is, I had never preached this sermon. But here's the crazy part. Well, no, this isn't crazy. Here's the part that has really thrown me a curve. In my mind, as I talk about this, I can still see me standing in the pulpit preaching it. I don't know how to explain this, but when I finally do preach it, trust me, it's going to be good. All I can say is, and this is how I would explain it at this point, God gave me some kind of a vision or something that I had preached it, and I'm saying it must have been in a dream. It was so real to me, I thought it was there. Well, it wasn't. Now, here's what I'm getting at. In the last days, like we're not in them, right? In these last days, worship is one of the things that is going to sustain you through everything that happens. Worship, I'll say it this way, will carry you through to the end, whatever that means to you. And worship, there will be times when, as congregations, we, not just here, but congregations in different churches, different places, will come together, and the hunger is not going to be for another sermon or another prayer line. The hunger is going to be for a worship encounter with God. And the whole service, everything is going to be about worship. That's all it's going to be. We're just going to be worshiping. With, without instruments, we're going to be worshiping. Worshiping, worshiping, worshiping. And by the time we're finished, we will have within us, and I call it the feeling of being so totally refreshed, so totally cleansed, so totally renewed, something that cannot happen simply with prayer or simply with confession or simply with fasting. It's that element of worship which is so very critical. Well, you know, Sunday morning in the 8:30 service, Brother Allen, it was just phenomenal what he taught. And if you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to this. It was a tremendous, tremendous message. He talked about the stroke that had taken place, began to explain some things about what he's gone through. And not just what he's gone through physically, but also what he had encountered with some friends of Job who were trying to help him. And that sermon literally segued into what Brother Gary was teaching about confession. Because one of the things that, and you have to go back and listen to Alan's message, but one of the things that he talked about was how that regardless of what other people say and regardless of what's happened, he's still saying the same thing. He's still declaring the same thing. Because you're not going to change the Word of God. Regardless of what you think, you're not going to change it. Well, he's still saying the same thing. Then Gary gets up and he begins teaching just an absolutely tremendous sermon on confession. Then on Sunday night, Gary kind of picked up where he left off and taught some more on confession. And then led us in confessing some things of God's Word, what they call the calling and the lost. Just to let you know, the way that the Holy Spirit works things out, here is a copy of the notes that I used this past Wednesday night in my church. And the title of the sermon is God's Perspective of Confession. And what I did was start, you know, with Mark 11:23 and just, you know, talk a little bit about how so many people are so critical about the confession message. Is that not part of what Gary was talking about? And then I went through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes. And I pulled out 59 verses that deal specifically with what we say. Now remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, every one of these verses that I pulled out, it's all God reminding us how critical what we say really is. And how much value he places on it. The majority of all of these verses came from Psalms and Proverbs. There was only one verse from Ecclesiastes. And I'll read that one verse to you. It's Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king, not the king, a king. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we've been made kings and priests unto God? God is saying, where the word of a king, you are my kings in the earth. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Life and death are where? Power of the tongue. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Power to stall your walk with God, or power to take you deeper into the full manifestation of the things that God has promised, the things of God's Word. To me, when Alan was speaking, then when Gary was ministering both Sunday morning and Sunday night, at one point, I don't remember when it was, but I leaned over and to Kathy and I said, this is what I was talking about just the other day. It's the exact same thing. One of the other things that was mentioned in Alan's message and also in what Gary was teaching is how that so many of us have heard these things before, but there is a reminder that is necessary. In other words, we've heard this teaching about confession before, but for whatever reason, God knows we need a refresher, if you will. Now, I'm not here to talk about confession, but what I want to do is bring home or help to bring to light how important it is what we're doing in these conferences. Every time we have a conference, usually it is like the Monday morning service. Brother Tim will be up, he'll be sharing, and a question will be asked, how many of you, this is your first conference? And then a lot of people will raise your hand. Sometimes, you know, have all of the first timers standing, and, you know, we let you know that we love you. You are our guests, and we're going to do everything we can to help you have the most life-changing conference you could possibly have. So what I want to do right now is ask all of you who are first timers. This is the first conference you've ever attended here. Would you please stand up? Now remain standing for a moment. I want all of you standers and all of you sitters to look around and see how many standers we have. Look at this. These are people who are here for the first time. Now, it doesn't mean they haven't listened to the audio of past conferences, but this is the first time they are here. And in fact, this may be, well, let me take this a step further. All of you who are standing, if this is the first time that you have heard these conference sermons or sermons from any of these conferences, would you lift your hand? You haven't heard, and look at the hands. These folks have never heard teaching from any of these conferences before. Now let that sink in. Okay, you can put your hands down and then put you down. Go ahead and have a seat. The Wednesday night fellowship is for those who are up to age 35. Well, I thought that was interesting because preparing for this message and praying about God, what do you want me to do? Well, I'll just go ahead and share it like this. All of you who are age 35, this was the age he gave me. All of you who are age 35 or under, it's your turn to stand. 35 and look at Bronk. He's going to. Okay, now, all of you over 35ers, look around at all the under 35ers. Now, all of you 35 and unders, remain standing for a moment. My first conference was March of 1997. Now, all of you standing, you are 35 or under. That means when I was here for my first conference, you were at the most, what, 18? At the most. At the most. Some of you were probably 12, 9, 5. Some of you were probably some of those kids interrupting the services. Now, all of you 35 and unders, go ahead and have a seat. All of the seats currently occupied by the 35 and unders were at one time occupied by other people. Since March of 1997 until now, here's what I have observed. And I was thinking about this just really within the last 2 weeks. There has been a massive turnover in the number of people who are attending these conferences. A massive turnover. It has been so marked that I can comfortably say what we have here today, generally speaking, is an entire new generation of people attending these conferences. Now, some of you have been around for a long time, as have I, and you can bear witness with this. You've seen the same thing. So then that brings up the question, well, where are all these people? Some of them have not returned because they created an offense. Meaning something happened they didn't like, and they interpreted it as an offense to them, and they left. And just never came back to the conferences. When there was no offense. But it was to them. I've spoken to pastors who used to come here. And that's what's happened. Something's taken place. They didn't get invited to preach. They didn't get invited to, you know, the back room to visit with all of everybody. They didn't get invited to meals by certain people that they wanted to invite. They wanted, you know, I want the important people to invite me to lunch. In one case, I was told, well, our church is, we appreciate everything that Pastor Dave's doing and everything's going on out there, but we're going in a different direction. Well, I didn't say anything, but I'm trying to figure out, what direction are you going? And it wasn't that this person never said, we are in disagreement with what is being taught. They said, we're going in a different direction. What different direction is there? Now, that doesn't mean that all of us who ever minister in these conferences know everything that should ever be taught. But here is the core of what we are teaching. Prayer, which is primarily praying in the Spirit. Worship, corporate and private worship. Meditation in the Word, which is reading, confessing, just a sum total of everything that involves Scripture, okay? And then fasting, everybody's favorite, hallelujah. I mean, those are, that's like at the core of what we teach, because those things directly impact your spiritual development. And the concept of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Well, see, a lot of people are so totally clueless. How do you co-labor with the Holy Spirit? One way that you co-labor with the Holy Spirit is to pray in tongues. Because at that moment, what you're doing is you are yielding the authority you have over your flesh, over your body, your tongue. You know what I'm saying? You're yielding it to Him for Him to release through you the miracle gift of praying in a language that originates with God Himself and no human being. That is a way to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the only way. But these things, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, they work in us to develop us to the place to where we are able to more clearly hear the voice of God, to clearly understand how the Holy Spirit wants us to co-labor with Him, and the sum total of being obedient to Him, and so on and so forth, and it just continues on those lines. Okay, that's what we're after here.